Sorry about the reading. I put it down to jet lag, but it's a bit long ago now, so. We're looking at preparation. Advent is a time of preparation, and this particular Sunday, the second Sunday in Advent, has that theme of preparation. Well, we all sort of go through the preparation. We prepare for visitors coming to stay. We make a special effort to get the house clean and tidy, even if it already is. For me, it's often about preparation for speaking engagements, finding out all I can about the subject, about the audience, and about how I'm going to get to the venue. And this was certainly true of my 2 weeks in India, getting to know and to be relevant to an audience very different from the audience that I would usually speak to. Then, of course, we've seen the motorway signs. Well, they've been switched off now, but telling drivers to prepare for Brexit documentation. We're going to get Brexit done, apparently. But, of course, those signs aren't needed anymore, at least not for the next few months. Perhaps they'll start popping up again after Christmas. And then, of course, there's preparation for Christmas, isn't there? Full of good intentions about cards and presents, maybe a Christmas letter, but always at the last minute. Well, that's me, not Sheila. Then there's the horror of finding out that the last date for posting to South and Central America, Caribbean, Africa, the Middle East, Asia, the Far East, including Japan, Australia and New Zealand is tomorrow. You're all ready with your cards? I still remember my first Christmas in the church in Rushden, where my church secretary's daughter was getting married on the 28th of December. I had introduced Advent candles for the first time in that church's history. And Maureen, my church secretary's wife, told me of her horror as each candle was lit. She said, it's just 1 week less of preparation for the wedding. Well, John's ministry was one of preparation. And his startling appearance in the desert of Judea fulfilled Malachi's prophecy of the forerunner of the Messiah. And it gave rise to the same emotions of getting ready, being prepared, being clean and presentable, of knowing the way to a righteous life which would be acceptable to God. The questions as we enter the Advent season this year is, well, are we ready for Jesus to come? Is there still time for us to prepare to meet Christ? But perhaps for us and for the world, it would be far better to live as the former Bishop of Durham, Tom Wright, suggests, that we actually live as if Jesus has already come, not seeking some distant future date when we might or might not be prepared. John speaks using the words of God through his prophet Isaiah to the exiles, to those who were far away from God, those who were in exile, with the knowledge that Jerusalem and the temple was destroyed. The place where they could meet with God, the place where God was worshipped, was no longer available to them. A voice of one calling, in the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And so John is in the desert, dressed like Elijah, who the Jews expected to herald the Messiah. See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes, writes Malachi. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children, the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction. Well, John fulfilled the prophecy. He demanded repentance, and he pointed forward to the coming judge. John prepares us for the central message of Jesus, which is repentance. It is turning around and going a different way. This is the inescapable beginning which John introduces. He appears as a rough and maybe a frightening figure out there in the desert. Prophets are rarely welcome within the walls of the establishment. Churches, beware. God can make us uncomfortable. And John is out in the wilderness, making everybody feel uncomfortable. He is a voice, but he's more than a voice. His whole life, his words and simple lifestyle, is a powerful challenge to the religious leaders in their self-satisfied luxury. John's ministry generates, though, a widespread revival. People flock to him and they change. It is a revival movement which was recorded by the Roman Jewish historian Josephus. And we find how widespread it was when we come to the history of the early church, with Apollos only knowing the baptism of John, and the disciples that Paul encountered at Ephesus having only received the baptism of John, which did not include the Holy Spirit. But John's significance is only to be seen as preparation, preparing the way for Jesus and for the Holy Spirit, who believers would receive through him, that they would always be in the company of the Comforter, the Advocate, the one drawn alongside, Jesus present with them. John proclaims that repentance is the preparation for receiving the Messiah. But such repentance must be real. In addressing the Pharisees who come out to the desert to judge this religious oddball, John says that repentance has to be genuine. It must be shown by godly living. It's not enough, says John, to say the right words, to go through the right religious motions, or for us to attend church and to depend on our Christian heritage. As James would later write in his epistle, "You tell me about your faith, I'll show you mine by my actions, by my love." Jesus says that those who call me Lord and do nothing about it, I will disown. So when we come to this passage, we begin with repentance. John begins with a call, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And at the end of this part of the gospel, located in the desert, Jesus says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." It has come near in Christ himself. And John fulfills the Old Testament prophecy. There will be judgment on who can and who cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And this will be the judgment on our lifestyle, on righteous living, repentance, doing the good works that God has prepared in advance for us to do. Our Old Testament reading looks to the coming of God's Messiah, whose judgment will be just. It'll not be made on what is apparently being said or done, but on righteous living. Isaiah writes, "He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth." So it'll be about right actions, not simply right belief. Isaiah prophesies that through the Messiah will come a time of peace, integrity, reconciliation, well-being, shalom, peace and well-being. The lion shall lie down with the lamb. For John, baptism is the way to Jesus, and it looks to the deliverance from the wrath of God to come. John's is a baptism, though, of repentance. It's a baptism of preparation to hear God's call in Jesus. And John tells us that Jesus' baptism will include the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, God with us in our lives. But first, in preparation, We will need to get ourselves right with God. And to do that, there is a need for repentance, says John. Jesus himself came to the baptism of John among the penitents of Israel, responding to John's proclamation. This step for Jesus is the beginning of his messianic task. But for us, our baptism is in Christ. The foundation of Christian baptism is understood in the light of the whole redemption and transformation which the baptism of Jesus set in motion. That is, Jesus' ministry, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and his second advent, to which we now look and bear witness as we gather here on the second Sunday in Advent. Jesus the Messiah, not only identified with sinners in his baptism in the Jordan, but also identified with us in his cross and resurrection, so that we have our sins forgiven and we can find a relationship with God, becoming children of God in Christ. We see that the new relationship with God, the kingdom of God, was being realized in Jesus' ministry through forgiveness and deliverance, through healing and acceptance, and through challenge and comfort. The baptism that John offered in the wilderness was a preparation, an anticipation of the kingdom relationship which would be ours in Christ when we become children of the living God. Are we ready? Cards? Food? Drinks? Presents? Plans for visits to and from family and friends? Have we prepared for Christmas? And have we prepared for Christ coming into this world and into our lives? Have we invited Jesus into his Christmas? Because it is his, not ours. Have we prepared for this down-to-earth joy of knowing the Saviour of the world, knowing the contented and the fulfilled life of peace that he comes to bring? There's no better way to prepare this Christmas than by making sure that he is the most important guest at our table. May that be true for each one of us this Christmas.